Why don't you open your Bibles to Psalm 107? I'm going to pray, and then I will read 31 verses, the first 31 verses of this psalm, before we discuss them this morning. Father God, we come before you this morning so thankful. We have so much to be grateful for, as we are a people who have been given so much. God, you gave your son, Jesus Christ, to come. God, when we were still in our sins, he came and he died. What an incredible sacrifice. What a display of love. And God, I pray that you would be worshiped for it. That God, our hearts would be overflowing with thankfulness because of what you have given. We worship you because you're worthy. We love you. Thank you for these people, this church. As we look at redemption today from this psalm, I pray that we would clearly see our own lives in these texts. God, that one of these pictures would stick with us as what we were before salvation. God, if there's people in this room that are not saved, I pray that one of these pictures would allow them to see themselves as lost as they are, and they would cry out to you, a merciful God who graciously gives what is undeserved. Thank you for your love, salvation. It's in your name that I pray. Amen. Psalm chapter 107, listen to these words. 31 whole verses says this. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. And he's gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them, and they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God. They despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. And they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths, and their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And then they are glad because they are quiet. And so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Psalms 107, this particular psalm that we're looking at, is by far, hands down, my personal favorite text for thankfulness. I go here every year at this time of year, and I pick this psalm apart, and I focus on it, and I allow it to remind me of the saving work that God has done in my own life, because thanksgiving is important. For the Christian, it's a necessity. And as we come into this season and we have this reminder of how good God is, how much we need to focus on the blessings we've been given, and really, thankfulness should then spread to the entirety of our life. Not just a season, but every day as we live lives that are thankful because we've been given so much. Now, last week, as we began to study this focus on thanksgiving or thankfulness for a few weeks, we learned an important fact that thankfulness is always expressed towards a giver, right? You're not thankful to things, you're thankful for things, and you're thankful to the individual or the giver that gave those things to you. And so we've been talking about how salvation is a gift that's given to us, and so we're thankful to God, the giver of that salvation. Well, today I want to add another fact in there for you, right? First, we learned last week, thankfulness is expressed towards a giver. Today I want to add this. Thankfulness is an attitude expressed for something undeserved. When you're thankful for something, you're saying, I thank you to the giver. But you're saying thank you to the giver because you didn't feel like you should have had that. You don't feel like you earned that thing that they gave you. And people have tried to argue this point with me in the past. And so let me set this up for you and see if I can help you understand it. If you work hard for something, all right, let's use money. If you work hard for an agreed upon price beforehand, when that person comes and pays you, you're not thanking them because they paid you. You earned that pay through the work that you did at an agreed upon price before you took the job, right? That's why if you work, hopefully you do, You don't call your boss up every time you get a paycheck and say, hey boss, thanks for the paycheck. Why not? Because you feel that you've earned that paycheck. And once again, I've had people argue this and say, yeah, right, I'm super thankful for my paychecks. Right, you should be thankful to God who blesses with all good things. But you're not calling your boss up and thanking them for your paycheck because you worked hard for that paycheck. In fact, to prove that point, if your paycheck stopped coming, would you call your boss then? Yeah, you better believe it, you would. You'd be on the phone with your boss saying, hey, where's that paycheck? Because it's not a mentality of, okay, I've been blessed with something I don't deserve. It's I've worked hard and should be receiving that because of the effort that I put in. And if I guarantee you, if your boss stops paying you, you're not going to keep going to your job. Thankfulness, though, is expressed for something undeserved. You're saying, thank you, like you have given that to me and you didn't need to do so. I did nothing to earn it. I didn't expect you to give that to me. That is an incredible thing. Thank you so much. Salvation then has to be at the forefront of the things that you're thankful for. You're thankful to God who has given you salvation, which you don't deserve, and which only he could have given. So you're thankful to him, and then you're thankful for it, because what have you done to earn God's favor? What have you done to earn being a child of God? Nothing. That's what Psalm 107 is a picture of. Psalms chapter 107 is a psalm of thanksgiving from a group of people who were stuck, from a group of people who were desperate, and they received something that they didn't deserve. Ultimately, it's a picture of salvation. We see those two characteristics, praise to the giver, and then praise for something undeserved, all through this chapter in the pictures that are laid out. And I want to set it up for you, but before we get to the four pictures, we have the first three verses of introduction, which will set that up for us. So look at verse 1. He says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." So already we're seeing that thankfulness is expressed towards a giver, and who's the giver? The Lord, God, right? Oh, give thanks to the Lord. And so we're expressing our thankfulness to the one who gave, which is God. And what are we, well, before we look at that, let's look at how this is a running theme throughout this entire chapter. And I just read it with you, so hopefully you paid attention enough to see that there were some phrases repeated throughout that reading of those 31 verses, right? In fact, look at verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the, who? Lord. It's expressed towards the giver. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Look at verse 21. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then look at verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. What do you think this psalm is about? Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord, expressed towards the giver. Thankfulness is an attitude expressed towards the giver. But then we're being thankful for something undeserved. Look at verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Who are the redeemed? It's those that God delivered. That's what somebody who's been redeemed has been delivered by God. And so you don't deserve that deliverance, but God gave that deliverance. And so those that God delivered give thanks. Those redeemed by our God are called to be filled with gratitude for what God has given them. Let's continue that verse and see that. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He has gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Now you guys know this. The book of Psalm is a book of songs that the nation of Israel worshipped through. Right? These are like worship songs for God's people. And so when, if you lived back then and you were of the nation of Israel, you would sing Psalm 107. This would have flowed out of you in worship. And as the nation of Israel was singing Psalm 107, what do you think they're thinking about when they sing verse 2 and 3? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. He's gathered us out of lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. Did God ever redeem Israel? Did God ever free Israel from some lands? Yes. In fact, just to make it really clear for you, from the east, that'd be Babylon. They were captives in Babylon, and God freed them. From the west, that'd be the Philistines. They were up against the Philistine army several times, and God frees them. From the north, that's Assyria, where God frees them from. And from the south, Egypt, the great captivity, where they spent 400 years as slaves, right? And so from every different direction, Israel was literally captive, and God literally freed them. And so you see this picture as they sing this, and in their mind would be, wow, like God gave us deliverance from those people, even though we didn't deserve it. Now, ultimately, as God has gathered Israel and redeemed them from enemies in every direction, we know that the deliverance of Israel from those enemies was just a foreshadowing of the ultimate deliverance, God's people through Jesus Christ. Right? That's why, like in Exodus chapter 4, when God delivers them from Egypt, Passover, it's something that then was celebrated for a long, long, long time and points us all the way to the deliverance of God's people from sin and death through Jesus Christ. And in this Advent series we're going to do, you're going to talk about that a little bit. One of your readings is actually Passover, Exodus. And as you read that, the little video that you're going to watch is going to point you to how that's a picture of deliverance. People in bondage that needed delivered. And that's pointing to salvation, right? People in bondage of sin, and Jesus comes to deliver. That's all like what the gospel set up to do. And so God has delivered his people from every direction because coming would be the day when God delivers his people from sin and death, from the thing they truly need delivered from. And so, to the Lord, we are thankful for the undeserved work of redemption, of deliverance. And now what the text does, that's the setup, those first three verses. What the text does from verses 4 through verse 31 is it lays out for us four pictures of God's saving work. So we're thankful to the Lord for the undeserved work of his deliverance. And the author now is going to lay that out four different ways. All four of these stories are telling the same story, but you get it in four different pictures. And why I love this chapter so much, I truly believe that every single Christian in this room can relate to at least one of these. You're going to be reminded today of your life before Christ. For those of you that are Christians, if you're not a Christian, one of these word pictures should get your attention. You should say, that's me. And you'll see how good God is in and through these texts. And so let me lay this out quickly. I actually put it in your new sheet because I knew it would be a little bit difficult to follow. These four pictures. Number one, you have the homeless wanderer, verses 4 through 9. Number two, we'll have the captive prisoner in verses 10 through 16. Number three, we'll see the sick and the dying in verses 17 through 22. And then lastly, number four, we'll have the drowning and the helpless in verses 23 through 32. Now, all four of those pictures are going to follow the same four-step pattern, okay, which will go like this. A, we'll see the problem. B, we'll see the pleading. C, we'll see the pardon from God. And D, we'll see the praise, the result that is to come from God's pardon. Got it? Four pictures, four steps to each picture. Let's track down through that. And you'll see, as we get going, you'll follow along with me and you'll pick up with this. But number one, the homeless wanderer in verses 4 through 9. Let's first look at the problem in verses 4 and 5. It says this, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way, and they found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted in them. This is setting up for us somebody who doesn't have a city to call home. They wander through the desert with no place to call home, no place to find protection, no place to go rest, no place where they can be supported and poured into and get good food, right? They don't have that upon them. Now, you know, by the way, let's think about who's singing this. This is a psalm that was sung by Israel. Do you think they can relate to the focus of wandering in the wilderness? Yeah, they did that for quite some time, didn't they? And God rescued them from it. They were led into their own land. It was all according to God's plan and how God set it up. But the text It's deeper than that. Not only is this a picture of Israel, but this is a reality for anybody that doesn't have that city to call home. Back then, this would have been a huge deal. Right? I think about the city of Jericho that God's people went and they marched around, right? And as they marched around the city of Jericho, eventually the walls came tumbling down, right? But that city of Jericho has a giant wall. It's known for the city with the wall around it, which means what? Protection. If you don't have a city to call home, you don't have protection. You can't go in there and feel safe. You can't go in there and have people that have your back. You can't go in there and rest easy knowing that people can't get past the walls, can't get past the guards, can't get past your neighbors, can't get past the dog down the street that makes noise, right? You see the idea? If you have a place to call home, you're much more secure. And here we have the homeless, lost wanderer who has no protection, they have no idea, and the spiritual picture here is the lost sinner. Sinners are lost. They have nothing to call home. They wander around looking for their real identity. And they end up putting it in what? Fleeting things. Things that don't last. They have no hope. Non-Christians have no hope, and it's so sad. I do so many funerals. And I do funerals for people of North Street that end up being a joy and a celebration. I do funerals for people that I don't know, that I've never even met, and the whole thing is just a room filled with no hope as people don't know Jesus Christ. And that's the reality of it. People that don't know Christ are lost, they're wandering with no hope, and they will die in the desert of their wandering if they don't turn to Jesus Christ. You can't find lasting answers in other things. You can't find things that satisfy apart from Jesus Christ. It all lets you down. I always think, when I read this text, I always think of the testimony of a man named Keith Green, who was a musician who died in a plane crash. But if you've ever listened to his testimony or read his story, but before Christ, he was lost and he was searching. And it's told so well as you go and you read the text that I think his wife is the one that actually has penned it all out. But I mean, he looked into drugs. He looked into false religion. He looked into all these things, searching for his answer, and it never brought satisfaction. Everywhere he looked just didn't feel like home. And so he continued to wander and he continued to look. This reminds me of my story before Christ. I grew up in the church and I was told the right answers. And I had Bible verses memorized. And you know what I was searching for in life? My own thing. And as I searched for my own thing, none of it ever brought me satisfaction. And so I jumped from this to this to this to this to this. Till finally, God found me. The joy of salvation. But the homeless wanderer has nowhere to call home, and so he has no hope, and he has no real identity, and it's the picture of the sinner looking for answers that he cannot find apart from God. But look at verse 6. The problem leads to the pleading of verse 6. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. That first half of that verse. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. You see it? Listen, they have no city to dwell in. They're hungry and they're thirsty. Their souls faint within them. And what do? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. They've recognized their aimlessness, the fact that they're lost, the fact that life has no meaning with the things that they keep living for. And as they recognize that they're doomed without a city to call home, without a people to connect with, in their despair, they cry out to God. Now, what about that? Think about that text. What about that has made that person worthy of being saved? Nothing. They spent all their time looking for their thing. They've spent all their time searching for satisfaction that'll please them. They've wandered themselves into lostness where they have separated themselves from everybody else, and their soul now faints within them. But they cry out to God. And that's the answer, people. In your lostness, you have to cry out to God. Listen, God has a city, an eternal city. God makes one part of his family. He gives them a family. So no longer are they without a place to call home. They belong to God's kingdom. No longer are they a people without a people. They belong to the people of God. No longer homeless, but home in the person of Jesus Christ. That's Christianity. And you see here, this person who is lost and dying and weak, he pleads with God. Very simply, that's it. Pleads with God. And that leads us to see the pardon, verses 6 and 7. And he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. God answers. You see, the homeless wanderer is wandering, and he's lost, and he's dying, and he has nowhere to call home. And in his distress, he calls out to God, and God answers. God gives them a place to call home. God gives them a people to call family. They have safety, and they have security, and they have resources, and they have rest. The lost individual did nothing to deserve the home. They separated themselves. They wandered into lostness. They wandered into the desert of their own sin. But simply asking, God saves them. This is remarkable. It is remarkable that a lost sinner can cry to God and God answers. And it happens in despair. That's what the text says. In their despair, they cried out to God, and God answers them. This is all the grace of God on display. You have the lost and the dying. You have the hopeless apart from Christ. They cry out to God, and a merciful God redeems them. And so what's left to do? D, praise. Look at verses 8 and 9. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and he fills the hungry soul with goodness. You see, they were wandering in the desert and now they've been satisfied. They were hungry, right? They had no place to get food as they were wandering the desert, and he fills their soul with goodness. God, the Redeemer, has redeemed the wanderer when the wanderer didn't deserve it. But in his distress, he cries out to God, and God is merciful. The undeserved goodness and mercy of God causes the one who's been saved to give thanks, to sing praises, to worship the one who's worthy. Thankfulness is the attitude of the believer. Number two, second picture. The captive prisoner, verses 10 through 16, follows the same exact pattern. Look at the problem. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons because they rebelled against the word of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor, and they fell down, and there was none to help them. Do you see the problem here? the captive prisoner, the one who is bound in affliction and irons, the one who can't get out, he can't escape his situation, he is brought down and has to labor, right? I think of this as locked in a prison cell. Now, who's singing this? Israel, remember. So from a literal standpoint, was Israel ever captive? Yes. Were they ever captive and brought, were they ever brought down with labor? Yes. If you read their history, that's exactly what they did. And why? Why was Israel captured and forced into labor? Because they rebelled against the word of God. What is the message of the prophets all through the Old Testament? If you don't listen to God, if you don't heed the words of God, there will be punishment. And that punishment will be captivity. God is going to give you over to a people group who will take you. And that happens over and over and over again because they will not heed the words of God as God continues to tell them what to do and they reject it. And that's exactly what this psalm is saying, right? Because they rebelled against the word of God, they despair in the counsel of the Most High, therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. So you're seeing the picture of somebody bound in affliction and forced into captivity because they've disobeyed the word of God. When I read this, I literally think of a man locked in a prison cell. And not like today's prison cell. I think of like old school prison cell, like chained to the wall type stuff. Miserable, left for dead, chained in a filthy, horrible situation. It's dark, it's ugly. They can't stand the fact that they are stuck there and even alive because they want freedom, and they can do nothing but await death. Bound. And the reality of this is sin leads to imprisoned people stuck in their own misery. Sin might seem like fun, but sin leads to an imprisonment of your own decisions. People are bound to the consequences that come from their stupid choices of doing what makes them happy. They are bound to the consequences that come when they choose themselves above choosing the glory of God. So they, verse 11, rebel against God, that's sin. And verse 12, God brought down their hearts with labor. You feel the effects of your sin. Anyone that rejects God experiences difficulty. That's the reality of it. Sin might seem fun, but it leads to problems because you're fighting against the correct way to do it. God's way is the right way. And so when you fight against God's way, you will deal with the difficulties of it, and you'll end up being imprisoned by the results of your sin. And you say, wait a minute, I've known people that have gotten away with stuff. Okay, sure, but you're imprisoned by the guilt and the shame and the suffering that comes along with it. There's a kid that I went to high school with, and I've known this kid my entire life, and he currently lives in New York. He's not here, and he is a practicing homosexual, and he's very vocal about it, and he's, you know, super proud of himself, right? And as he champions his lifestyle, I find it super interesting if I am following along with the things that he's doing and where he's at. His latest campaign, and the one that seems to be so prevalent on his mind, is how people need to go to therapy because depression is very, very real. And he just keeps telling everybody that, like, I go to therapy constantly because I'm super depressed, right? And you have to go to therapy, and he's encouraging people to go get help and go do these things. And I find it interesting how depressed he is. Because really, the only time he likes to come out in public is to march in some parade and champion his sinful lifestyle. And guess what? He's captive and imprisoned by the sin that he's living. He's claiming that's for his own happiness, but it's really leading to his own destruction as he's miserable in it, locked in the prison cell of misery because he will not do things God's way. He's living in darkness. And you think of the worst, the ugliest sinner that there is. They are captive prisoners to their sin, but be the pleading, verse 13. It says, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. The ugliness of sin can be extreme. I don't have to paint that picture for you. You can do that yourself. But no matter how deep and no matter how ugly, the sinner can cry out to God in their trouble. This is the goodness of God. This is the wonder of the gospel. This I told you, you should be able to see yourselves in these texts, right? Because which one of you was a good person before you knew God? In your lostness and in your ugliness and in your disgusting, wretched lifestyle without God, you can cry out to God in your trouble. It's amazing. So undeserved. This person has wronged God with their lifestyle. They've lived in the filth of their own decisions. There is nowhere for them to turn. They're captive to it. They simply recognize the need and they cry out to God, which leads to see the pardon, verse 13 and 14. They cried out to God in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke their chains in pieces. He brings them out of the darkness. He breaks their chains that hold them captive. He frees them. This is such grace. There's nothing earned here. There's nothing deserved here. God just graciously saves the lost, captive, miserable sinner. Because he delights in setting captives free. Go read Isaiah 42, specifically verse 7. Verse 14 says he brings them from darkness to light, from captivity to freedom. And he does it not because they deserve it, but simply because they ask. And so what is the result? D, the praise, verses 15 and 16. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and he's cut the bars of iron in two. He freed them from their prison cell. He freed them from the imprisonment of sin and death and torment over those things you've done. Man, what a joy it is to see somebody who lost, dead in their sin. They've recognized that. They've been redeemed by Christ, and now they give him all the praise and all the honor and the glory. You love hearing those stories. And that's just the reality for everybody that's a Christian. Number three, got to keep going. The sick and the dying, verses 17 through 22. He says, fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, were afflicted. Their souls abhor all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. The problem is laid out there in verses 17 and 18. This is somebody who's sick, and he starts by calling them fools. Foolish people, because of their transgression. So this is an individual who is sick as a result of some dumb decisions in their life. And they're so sick that they're dying. That's what he says. Fools, because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their souls abhorred all manner of food. Have you ever been so sick that food just sounds disgusting to you? I haven't. I've been sick, but I always still am hungry at some point. But listen, the reality of this is I've gone to the hospital enough times and been by the bedside of dying people enough times that I can confirm that this happens. Like when somebody is getting so far along towards death, they get to a point where they just reject food. And They're so sick, they're dying, and they have lost their appetite entirely. That's what's being laid out here. Fools, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, they've been afflicted. They're now seeing the result of their sin. They're sick. They're dying. Their soul abhors all manner of food, and they draw near to the gates of death. Sin leads to death, sometimes through sickness. I'm not meaning to keep bringing this up on purpose, but I think of homosexuality again in this text. And the reality of people that want to live that lifestyle and say that they're going to live that lifestyle and say that's going to lead to, you know, their prosperity and their joy, they end up with diseases oftentimes. Diseases that lead to death. Diseases that there are not cures for. Their sin has led them to a place where their soul abhors all manner of food and they are near the gates of death. B, verse 19, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. They plead with God. And what I love about this text is you're dealing with somebody who is so sick. They've lived a life of sin, and their sin has consequences, and they are so sick that they are near the gates of death. In other words, they're dying. And they cry out to the Lord in their trouble. In other words, it doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how sick you are. It doesn't matter how much life you've wasted. And don't take that as an opportunity to wait. That's not how I mean that. What I mean is if you're in this room right now and you're not a believer and you say, I am 85 years old. I've wasted 85 years on myself. Cry out to the Lord in your trouble. In this text, you have an individual on their deathbed and God is gracious to them. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. Look at the pardon, verses 19 and 20. And he saves them out of their distress. He sent his word and he healed them. And he delivered them from their destruction. He saves them even though they don't deserve it. They've wasted their entire life up until death's moment, and they've called out to God, and God saves them. He saves them out of their distress. This is spiritual saving, by the way. Doesn't mean they're going to keep living. But he saves them out of their distress. They can be forgiven. I am amazed at the grace and the generosity of God. I've been able to be part of these situations. Where you go to the hospital and you share the gospel with somebody and they're literally on their deathbed. They'll never get out of that hospital bed and never leave that room. But they hear the gospel, they confess their sin and call out to God, and the merciful, gracious God redeems them. What do you do? What's left? Verses 21 and 22, the praise. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. People live their whole lives for themselves. But when God gets a hold of a life, it changes it, and they worship. They offer up praise to him, even if that's very short-lived, because they die. God changes people. Lastly, our last picture, number four, the drowning and the helpless, verses 23 through 31. Look at the problem in verses 23 through 27. It says, those that go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deeps, because he commands the raising of the stormy winds, which lift up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and they go down again to the depths, and their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man. And they are at their wits' end. These people are drowning. See, this is setting up the idea of a shipwreck. They've gone down to the sea. They're on their ship. They do business on the ocean, right on the water. And God brings the stormy wind, which lifts up waves that reach the sky, right? That's the idea there. You look to the horizon and you see those waves that are just huge. And then they go down again into the depths. Have you ever seen a storm on the ocean? It's incredible to watch. The ocean is a powerful place, man. I remember being in Hawaii, actually. It was an awesome time. And when I was in Hawaii, in wintertime, they get some pretty big waves, like 40-foot waves. Like, it's amazing. And those happen pretty far out, right? It's not like those are crashing on the shore. Those are out where people can't get near them unless you have a board to go out there. But those waves would crash, and then those waves would crash, and it would carry, you know, it's not like the energy just ends, so it continues towards the shore, and you have another wave that forms, the shore break, that is a result, it forms from the crashing of the big wave. And those shore breaks were coming into shore, and they were huge. And I went down near the water, close enough to where one of those shore breaks could get a hold of me, and it pulled me in like I was a rag doll. I mean, I couldn't stop it if I wanted to. The ocean is so powerful. And here, it's describing this picture of waves that are just so huge. You look on the horizon, and all you see is water coming up, coming up, coming up, coming up. And then the boat just sinks down and drops to the depths, and you have a shipwreck happening. I've always had this mentality of, like, not that this is right, but, you know, hey, guys aren't allowed to be afraid. You kind of have to express that you're not ever scared of anything, right? I can't think, I've thought through this many times. I don't think there'd be anything scarier than being on a shipwreck in the middle of the ocean. I don't. I'm not sure what would be scarier than that in terms of, like, a earthly standpoint things. If you manage to survive the storm, now you got to somehow not drown in the water. And if you somehow don't drown in the water, you got to not get eaten by all the stuff in the ocean. And if you don't get eaten by all the stuff in the ocean, you have to not dehydrate. And if you don't dehydrate, you got to figure out what you're going to eat. I mean, this just keeps going on and on and on, and it's the scariest situation ever, and it would be so hard to survive. And you have a drowning, helpless individual set up in the text. In fact, think through that scenario. They've tried everything. They've tried this, and they've tried eating this, and they've tried finding their survival through this, and they've tried, you name it. There's no saving themselves at this point. They've given in to the fact that it's hopeless. No matter what they try, in their own strength, they can't save themselves. They are at their wits' end. Nothing left to think of, nothing left to try, nothing left to do. I'm at my wit's end. So B, they plead with God, verse 28. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. They've tried everything their way. What have they done to earn salvation? Nothing. They've tried everything their way, but they cry out to God in their trouble, which leads to C, the pardon, verses 28 through 30. He brings them out of their distress. He calms the storm so that its waves are still, and they are glad because they are quiet, and he guides them to their desired haven. They're saved by God. They didn't deserve it. You see four pictures here, and all four pictures are pointing to the undeservedness of the men, but the grace of God who gives it. They cry out in their distress, and God gives it. This individual in this text is so stubborn. Try everything they can think of. They will not turn to Almighty God. They will not hear the gospel. They will not be saved by the grace of God through this, right? They reject, they reject, they reject, they reject, they reject. But finally, they're at their wits' end. They cry out to God in their trouble, and God says, okay, you're mine. so gracious. It's so generous. It's so kind. It has to be followed up with praise, verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You see how this theme of Psalms 107 is just four stories about redemption. Hopefully you can see yourself in one of those. The homeless wanderer, the captive prisoner, the sick and the dying, or the drowning and the helpless. And as you think through those stories, they're all the same. They're all man doing man's thing. They're all man living in their wretchedness apart from God. And they cry out to God, and a merciful, gracious, faithful God saves them even though they're undeserved. And that must result in thankfulness. The Christian has no other option because they've been given so much. You've been given redemption. You've been purchased with a price. It's undeserved. It's free. It's given to you. So thank God. Give thanks to God for your undeserved salvation. That is the only option for Christians. Will life be hard? Yes. Do you have much to be thankful for? Yes. And so thank him, no matter what, because he's redeemed you when you didn't deserve it. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we come before you today with hearts filled with gratitude. God, as we look at this psalm, and it's such a simple psalm that just... it's just telling us a couple stories of what redemption looks like. I thank you so much for the way that you don't require us to be worthy. In fact, God, you knew that none of us ever could be worthy. So God, I thank you for the way you show us our distress. I thank you for the way you allow brokenness to be the reality for your people so that we can cry out to you in that lostness, in that brokenness and that distress, and you graciously redeem. God, there is nothing we did to earn it, and I praise you for that. You get all the credit. You get all the glory. You are the God that saves, and so help us to be thankful. Help thankfulness to flow from us and us to be a church that people look at and they think, why are they so filled with joy? Because joy, it just comes out of their thanksgiving as they rejoice over and over again. We thank you for your son Jesus and your love and the redemption that you provide. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.